righteousness given. Scene 2, covenant made. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening. And so scene 1, righteousness given, begins all the way at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Abram. What does he say? I am your shield. Now we might think, that's nice. God is my shield. Yeah, we could put that, been hanging pictures recently in our home, and you know, you have the whole family going, no, it needs to go this way a little bit. No, move it back this way. And then by the time you're settled, dads, how many holes need to be patched from the places where the pictures didn't actually need to go? And so this is one of those things. What does he mean? Why does God say he's Abram's shield? Why is that such a big deal? Well, it would be a bigger deal if you had heard this in a different context. If you were a soldier going into battle and you are marching toward the enemy and you're shaking and your boots are filling with sweat and your hands and are beginning to sweat and you just wonder, how long are you going to make it? Will you make it through this battle? God saying, I'm your shield, may be a really helpful thing to hear. But that's exactly where Abram was. He had just come from war. And that's what's important about reading this within the context of chapter 14. I'm pretty sure Abram wasn't sleeping well at night. You know, some of you have small children. Some of us have children who don't sleep. Abram didn't have that problem. He didn't have any small children at this point. But he had come from war and he was very scared. Because the tiptoes, the little shuffling of feet that he heard outside his tent might not be his family getting up in the middle of the night, but it might be a heavily armored little group of enemies coming into his camp to wipe out Abraham, because Abraham had done great damage to them. He was waiting for retribution. Because in chapter 14, there'd been a great stirring of little city-states, tribes in the ancient Near East, where Abram was living. And much of it seems to be about who's going to rule the roost in that area, in that plain. Now, I'm going to talk history for a minute. Stay with me. I promise we won't stay here long. It's just a stop. But it's really important. Because what's going on is there are these kingdoms in this area where Abram is living. He doesn't have this big palace. He doesn't have this big fortress. He's living kind of as a stranger, as it were, in this land. And so he's vulnerable. And these nine kingdoms, they're always trying to see who's the best, who rules the roost, like roosters do. And whoever is on the top at that moment, the rest of them get to pay tribute to the big ruling clan. At the moment, the big ruling clan has a king called Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer. If you're looking for baby names, I think it's a good one. And so he was the great king. And there was a battle that was about to begin because he was just one of nine kings. I call it the Battle of the Nazgul. Okay, there was quiet. Anyway, it's the Battle of the Nine Kings. But there are nine kings, and this Chedorlaomer was one of the greatest. And the kingdoms who were paying tribute to him were Sodom and Gomorrah. You might have heard those kingdoms before. They were very wealthy. And you'll hear about those later in the life of Abram. It will be Abraham by then. But the five kingdoms who were paying tribute to this one group of kingdoms, the four, rebel. Oh no, this is not going to go well. And they say, nah, we're not going to pay any more money to you. We don't need you. We don't want you. Get out. And so those five kingdoms led by Sodom enter into this rebellion, and Chedorlaomer say, let me show you. So he and his hordes come to make this right. They say, you are going to be subservient to us. You are going to pay your tribute. And they do exactly as they say. They come in, they take over, they take what they want, they take whom they want. And Sodom is one of the places to be pillaged. And guess who gets pillaged among with the rest of the loot? Nephew Lot. Abraham's nephew. And so you see him, if you could see him, and if it were possible, can I have the first slide pick up there? This is a relief of what's happening, this battle that Abraham's going to get involved with. If you can see this picture, little nephew Lot, who's not so little, is on the back of the donkey screaming, "Help, Uncle Abraham!" as he's being carried away. And so Abram gets drug into this battle, and Abram's first thought is probably, what am I really going to do? But he gathers his people anyway, and he finds 318 fighters among them. And what happens? God leads them to victory. With 318, he faces the hordes of the enemy, catches them by surprise, and brings back all the spoils from Sodom and Gomorrah and the places in which Chedorlaomer and his peoples had taken them from. And Abraham, guess what? Keeps all the goods. No, he gives them all back, except for a tenth of all the goods that he had gained. And he does this because he looks the king of Sodom right in the face and he says, you know what? There's going to be no opportunity in this moment for you to say, you made me rich and that I owe you, because I owe no one except the God who provided. I've got Lot. I've come back. That is my reward. And yet, right there, what do we have? One of the most mysterious characters in all of the scriptures come into play. It is Melchizedek, this priest king of the Lord God Almighty, the Most High God, it says, and he blesses Abraham with wine and bread. And if you were reading along in your Bible, and this was your daily Bible reading, you're going to have to wait all the way to the book of Hebrews to hear a little bit more about Melchizedek. But that's for another sermon. But God says to Abraham in this moment, do not be afraid. I will be your shield. Abraham has shown tremendous faith in this moment, in this battle that he's taken up. And so God saying, I will be your shield, is mightily encouraging. Because Abraham has gone to battle against the great power of his time, but God moved the pieces. And Chedorlaomer is checkmate by the home team of volunteers. It's an unlikely outcome. God showing, I've been your shield and I will continue to be your shield, Abram. But he needs God now after it's all over. In the calm of the night, the battle's done. Everybody's gone home to their own place. And yet Abram's still sitting and he can't sleep. And the question is, Abram, who are you trusting in? One writer puts it this way, any outstanding act of faith, and this could be yours or mine, sets a precedent and causes a man or a woman of God to feel really exposed and under threat. It's true of us, too. Have you ever mustered the faith to step out and do something for God that you felt like you should have done? And yet when it's all over, even if it went well, you feel fragile. You feel vulnerable. You question, should I do that again? Is God with me? Was that the right thing to do? Maybe even you said a word to a coworker. You presented the gospel and you never even thought you would in that moment in the conversation, and you don't know how it went. And you walked away not knowing. And you say, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have. Maybe if I only said more. Maybe if I only did more. Maybe if I knew more. Maybe if I was more persuasive. We won't talk about preaching, but you feel like that as well. And so we can have the next slide. Sometimes when we step out in faith, we feel like this. Does anybody recognize this pixelated little image? This is Frogger. If you remember back then, I'm showing my age. It's a little, you're the little frog, and you jump out and you try not to get smushed or eaten by something else because you've jumped off your place of safety, your little lily pad of hope. And that's how we can feel. You can say, I trusted God, and He did provide, and I went, and I did, but now I'm alone. I feel faithless. I feel spent. Will the Lord provide again? Will He explain to me what happened? Maybe we might think those things. And maybe Abraham thought this fear that would not retreat even in the middle of the night after the battle is over was actually worse than the pounding of hooves and the gleam of enemy swords. And that's when God tenderly comes to Abram. And I pray that He will tenderly come to you by His Holy Spirit in these moments, these small hours in the night, when you feel most vulnerable and most in need, that He will be your all in all. And this is how He shows that He will be for Abraham. He says He will be his reward. Remember, he had given up the rewards, the spoils from Sodom. He refused it. And believe you me, they were nice. This was nice stuff. He wasn't just saying, I don't want your old camel hair. He was saying he was giving up the Armani of the day. Sodom was a rich place. This is where you would go to get the good stuff. But he says, no. I'll take my homemade goods, thank you, and I'll go home. And so God says, you have rejected all of this, but you have not rejected me. Abram is given a reward that he cannot see, though. He's given a reward that he will spend the rest of his life trusting that will open up, that it will be the reward that he thinks it will be. And he will never see the fruition of it until he is in the presence of Almighty God Himself. The ultimate rewards, I want to tell you this evening, come from the greatest giver. The ultimate rewards come from the greatest giver, the one who is above, behind, and before all things. That's what happens when he meets with Abram. He is the God who always has been and the God who always will be. Abram says, I don't need the reward. But how will I receive the reward that I get from the Lord when I have no heir? That's his big question. God, if you bless me, that's fine. I'm an old guy. I won't enjoy it long. And there's just this other Eleazar. Sorry, my pronunciation, Sean, yours was better. There's this other guy. And he's been faithful, and he's in my household, and I don't have a son, so I guess he'll get it. Right? God says, Abram, you shall have an heir from your own body. Abram says, really? How will I know that? God, how will I know? I'm weak, I'm frail. Remember, I'm the one shivering in a tent. How will I know? So God requires of him a test. He gives him a task, a God-sized task. He says, Abram, get up and walk outside and count the stars if you can. I love the fact that God tells him, if you can. Because with the greatest inventions of modern science, 4,000 years later, we are still counting the stars and have not gotten there yet. That's amazing. So by faith, Abraham believes God's breathtaking picture of the night sky opened out like a great invitation. He believes that he will not only have physical descendants, but he will have children by faith in every generation. And we sitting here are evidence that God's promise has worked. It is good and is true. Abram believes God, plain and simple. That believing, it comes from the word, the same word we say, amen, you know, when we pray. Why do we say that at the end? Just because other people have done it? It means something like, may it be. Whatever you say, God, let it be true. It means that Abram places his hope in the safety of God's security and in the foundation of his relationship with him. That's what it means to have faith. Let me say that again. It is to have hope in the safety of God's security, that he is your security, and that the foundation of your relationship, he has built and placed you on it. Isn't that amazing? Abram was fully convinced that God was able to do all that he had promised. Paul repeats that in Romans chapter 4, verse 21. But in the second place, and kind of ramping up, is a covenant made. So, there was righteousness given. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and now a covenant is made. How does Abram know he is not only a sovereign protector, his God is not just a sovereign cosmic protector, but he is also a sovereign keeper? He not only shields, but he keeps. Well, that's what Act 2 is all about. This picture of covenant, this covenant that is put on display, really is putting the Lord and his majesty and his goodness on display. And God says, I'm really nervous at this moment because I'm worried all the kids will start singing, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old," because there's a kid's song like that. If you haven't heard it, just put your fingers in your ears and never think about it again. Bring me a heifer 3 years old. So he gives him these instructions, kind of odd instructions. Bring him these animals and yet, you know, leave the birds intact. And he cuts them in half. Their blood is shed. Showing that God here is making a sovereign promise. He is cutting out his promise. That's a word for making a covenant. A covenant is cut, not made. And so a covenant, just by the sheer nature of it, guess what happens? When you make a covenant, when God makes a covenant promise, blood will be spilt. But Abraham obeys these things. He lays out the animals. He even keeps the birds away. He's doing double duty. And then we think, right at the moment, when Abram is going to have to do something, right at the moment where he's going to have to walk down the aisle and meet God, he is given a new role off stage. It says that he is off stage. A deep sleep comes upon him. It's the same deep sleep that came upon Adam in the early chapters of Genesis when God was producing for Adam a suitable helper and takes a rib from him. It's that same deep sleep when it shows God is doing all the work and there's nothing being contributed by man. And so God comes down as quite peculiar instruments. He comes down, if we can have a picture. Sorry, the animals look quite put together. Apologies. But he comes down as a smoking fire pot, and a flaming torch. It's showing that the Lord God is alive. He is a flaming fire. And he is holy in all his ways. And the unthinkable happens. It doesn't just illuminate the scene, but the fire pot begins to make its way down the aisle between the severed animals. And God walks the path of the party who was responsible for keeping the covenant promises. God walks the path the lesser should be walking. The Abraham figure who sang, "God, under penalty of death, I will not break my promise to you." God takes up that role. And he says, "I alone am your keeper, and I make a covenant to all generations to say the same." The Lord walks the path of the party responsible to keep the covenant. The sovereign Lord stoops to serve. And this looks ahead to the making of the great family of Abraham. And it reminds us that in making that family, Jesus stooped down to serve. In all the pictures in which the New Testament unrolls what's happening in God's covenant, providing a new covenant for his people. After he washes the feet of his disciples, then he eats a meal with him, and he takes up the bread and the wine. And he says, "This blood is the new covenant in my name." The making of this covenant required the blood of the only Son of God. And those same feet who bent down to wash the feet of the unworthy ones walked the road, the cursed road to the cross, taking on the shame and the guilt that was ours. He bore it, keeping covenant, stooping down to serve as only God can. This was to show that God is trustworthy, that he's with you, that he's for you. And so if that has become a far-off thing in your minds, if it is settled somewhere outside of your consciousness, if you've just been kind of rolling on with life and you needed a moment to stop and to consider who God is, this is the moment where you walk out and you say, "My Lord and my God, you are faithful. You are my protector. You are my keeper." And so in all the little places of life this week, remember your protector. Draw close to your keeper. Because Jesus has walked the path before you. And our God is a God great and greatly to be praised. His love endures forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the many gifts that we have in Christ Jesus, most of all, the love that has been shown to us through him and the effectiveness of that sacrifice through his rising from the dead and we with him to dwell in his presence always. Father, would you encourage each one of our hearts, not by my words, but through your own word, by the Holy Spirit this evening, in Christ's name. Amen.